Again, John Jefferson Davies. In the public reading of Scripture, ideally lessons from both the Old and the New Testaments or covenants, and perhaps a psalm as well. We have all three in here. We listen for God's voice speaking through the text that He Himself has inspired and can now illuminate to our understanding. We hear the divinely inspired words without human commentary before we hear the human commentary in the sermon. Taking seriously the public reading of Scripture as a way of acknowledging the freedom of God to speak to us directly apart from the human preacher, we recognize that we as humans are not in control and not lords and masters of the Word of God. That'll have particular relevance during the message itself today. But now, without human comment, Psalm 41, other than to say that Psalm 41, which is page 595, this is a messianic psalm. Page 595, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. But in saying that it points us forward to Christ, we are absolutely not saying that Jesus sinned, verse 4. This is speaking in the first place of David, who did sin. Our Lord became sin for us. But in his main contours of the goodness of this one and the opposition he receives, this has its fulfillment in Christ. Psalm 41, page 595. Blessed is the one who considers the poor or the weak. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I've sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He'll not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you've upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This closes the first of the five books, as it were, of the Psalms. Now please, to John chapter 13 and verses 12 through 20. Page 1145. John 13, 12 to 20. I'm going to begin reading it at verse 12. This is the last half of what we called the order of the towel. Our focus, though, in the message will be on verses 18 through 20. When he, that is Jesus, had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Literally, he says, you may believe that I am. It's a specific reference to his deity. Old Testament, Jehovah is I am. He says, when this does take place, that you might believe that I am. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and forever. We need the Spirit's work, brothers and sisters. Turn to hymn number 329. We're only going to sing the first four stanzas most fitting before the preaching of the word. I want Mary to play one stanza so you have the tune in your mind and can get it in place. It's a contemplative tune. Get it in your mind and we'll stand and sing the four stanzas. Sing stanzas 1 to 4. For commentators, this portion of John is a challenge to understand, let alone apply. But our Father, what it teaches is so important to understand real world church life. May we gird up the loins of our minds so that we not only rightly appreciate those whom you have sent, but not be thrown aside when those fall away and betray Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Turn your Bibles again to page 1145 in John 13. Well, you've heard it again this last week. A minister in a nearby state embezzles well over $100,000 from the church that he leads so that he can pay off his credit card debt. And I didn't read specifically that this happened in any place last week. My guess is it has. Because it happens all the time. A minister who works closely with one of his counselees, a female, runs off with his counselee and leaves his wife. A book written last year by a man named Brian McLaren, a book called A New Kind of Christianity, makes as a major point the fact that we need to abandon what he calls funda sexuality, a view of sexuality that grows out of a fundamentalist belief in the Bible. And we need to heartily embrace the fact that the Bible condones and even encourages all form of sexual activity that has historically been called perversion. Websites abound. People who have been brought up in churches, many of them evangelical, in which they have been so burned, they have been so turned off by tyrannical pastors and legalistic practices. They not only want nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity, period, but they're going to bring as many people with them in turning against fundamentalism or evangelicalism or Christianity. Books on Amazon.com, the leading range of books among evangelicals, not about marriage, not about the family, although that's close. The main books in popularity are those that have come out of churches that abuse people. People who've been in Christian churches, and they've had it. What do you do with that? What do you do with that when people say to you point blank, I don't want anything to do with a Christian church. I've seen hypocrisy. I've seen all of the evil that's in it. I don't want anything to do with it. What do you say to that? You could call John the gospel writer, John the reflective. John writes this gospel probably about one generation, some would say more, that is about 30 years or so, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, after Jesus' ascension into glory. And John's gospel, the fourth gospel, is distinct. It's still under the inspiration of God, but it's distinct in that it's very, very reflective about what the meaning of Christ's work is. And how does it bear? Now listen, how does it bear on a church that's now going into its second generation? A church that's been around in the world about 30 years. And it's a church that has false teachers in it. It's a church that has immoral teachers in it. It's a church that has Demases who have loved the present world and forsaken the Lord. It's a church that has Alexander the coppersmiths who've done him much harm. It's a church that's lost its love in many ways. What do you do with that? And as John writes, and this is the way this gospel comes, this is the mind of John, this is the heart of John, these are the words of John, the beloved, the reflective. But the Holy Spirit so superintends as John is writing what we know of as the Gospel of John, that every word, every syllable, every letter is from God Himself and is designed to help address, among other things, this question. It's very interesting. John, even more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John has almost a fixation on Judas. Just some of the references. In John 6 and verse 71, Jesus spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. John 12 and verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, who was about to betray him. John 13 and verse 2, during supper, when the devil had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. John 18 and verse 2, now Judas who betrayed him. John 18 and verse 5, Judas who betrayed him. How would you like to be, for all eternity, one of whom your name could not be mentioned without in the next phrase the language who betrayed Jesus? Who betrayed Jesus? Who betrayed Jesus? It's not first Judas. It's Judas who betrayed Jesus. And John, as I said, is utterly, utterly fixated on that one who would become a symbol of betrayal to all eternity. Now, we can look at this, believers in God's sovereignty, and kind of rest in God's foreordination of all things. Well, God had his purposes in ordaining this to his own glory. And that's a good answer. And it's a true answer. There's a whole lot more to why God ordained this betrayal of Jesus than simply going to God's foreordination. And John gives us a little window on that here. Today we're at the tail end of the so-called foot-washing passage, the order of the towel that begins the second half of the Gospel of John. And in verses 18, in the middle part of that, as we began reading it, Jesus says, this applies to you, and that even as I have done the most menial of labor to show you my glory, you do the same, sometimes literally, and getting down and doing real dirty work, but in every case, going into the dirty, filthy realms of life and telling people about the wonderful work of cleansing that Jesus does. And that's sort of basically what the foot washing passage is all about. But now we're at the tail end of this, verses 18 through 20. What do you do with this? I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. I mean, this sort of seems to stick out like a sore thumb. And you've even got some commentators who say, well, you know, this was a later addition. The problem is it's in all the earliest manuscripts of John. And why would you add something like this if it wasn't there to begin with? What do you do with this text? The key here is in the preceding verse, verse 17, and the end of it. Blessed are you if you do these things, these menial, servile works that represent me in my work. Blessed are you if you do them, but not all do. Not all who are sent out to represent Christ do that. That's the real world. What do you do with that? Jesus says, most amazingly, the fact that there are people who do just the opposite of what my ministers were say are called to do is a proof. It is a remarkable proof that what I tell you is true. And in being a remarkable proof, it's meant to be a prod to those who serve Christ. And it's coupled with a promise. Hence the title of the sermon, Real World Church Life, as John is reflecting on real world church life as he's writing this gospel. Real world church life, a proof, a prod, and a promise. And it is a kind of proof that only an absolutely sovereign God would ordain. No mere mortal would ordain a proof like this one. Here's the outline for today as we look at real world church life. Verse 18, a horrible betrayal. A horrible, horrible betrayal. Verse 19, a remarkable proof. Remarkable, remarkable proof. And then in verse 20, the prod and the promise. What on earth does this have to do with the order of the towel? It has, listen, every single thing to do with you not becoming, being taken by surprise, especially when professed Christian ministers are parts of, if you will, other orders than the order of the towel. So you won't be thrown by surprise when you run into that. And it has everything to do, listen carefully, it has everything to do with your not being deceived about your relationship with God. That's how serious this is. Otherwise, verse 20 doesn't make any sense at all. It has everything to do with your not being surprised by ministers who are not acting like this. And more importantly, everything, and connected with it, everything to do with your not being deceived about your relationship with God. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's start verse 18, horrible betrayal. After saying, verse 17, blessed are if you do these things. This is to be the mark, this foot-washing ministry, entering into the dark haunts of souls and life and ministering the gospel to them and sometimes getting into the dirty cities and foul homes and serving them as Jesus did and presenting the gospel. Blessed are you if you do them. But he says, I'm not speaking of all of you. Not every servant, not every messenger will do the things of the order of the towel. Not everybody's going to be like this. That's the real world. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, would say, I have no others other than Timothy who have such concern for your soul. And so Jesus says, not all of you are going to be like this, but none of this catches Jesus by surprise. Because he adds in verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. Now, this is not what we know of as eternal election, where there is a choosing from before the foundation of the world, as there is, of those who would be the Lord's people. Christ, they would be chosen. Christ would die for them. They would be saved. They would be kept. What's written of in Ephesians 1 and Romans 9. Now, here's the reason why that's not referring to eternal election. That's always ascribed to the Father. He, the Father, chose us in Him from the foundation of the world. But this is speaking of Christ. I know whom I have chosen. And whenever Jesus speaks like that, it is, if you will, the election, if I can use the word, or calling out or appointing to specific service for Christ. When Pastor Miller was called here as a pastor, or as an evangelist, there was a choosing through the church of Pastor Miller to be now Evangelist Miller, or a choosing of Brad Herzog to be Evangelist Brad Herzog, or a choosing of Pastor Shishko to be a pastor in Franklin Square. That's the language he's using. He chose these 12 to be his messengers, his representatives. And Jesus says, I know whom I have chosen. I have not been caught by surprise with what comes up, and therefore we shouldn't be, because he goes on and he says, surprisingly, though he's not surprised, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Now, when you ate bread and salt, as it was put in the Middle Eastern culture, that had a tremendous statement. You were friends with these people. They invite you into their home. They give you their bread. They give you their salt. They give you their precious food. They give you their table. They give you their wine. And that meant there was a bond. That's why at the Lord's Supper there is a bond between Christ and his people that's renewed. And you don't betray those people. I mean, come on. They had you in their home. You ate from their table. You ate their bread. You ate of their substance. You left, and then you betrayed them? Well, Jesus says yes. He who has eaten bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, lifting up the heel, well, people don't know exactly where this originates. Most people believe this refers to an ox or a horse that, after you have fed the ox or the horse, lifts up his heel and kicks you. And that's, I don't know, it's probably where it came from. But I do know that today, even today in the middle, I'll give you a little lesson on Middle Eastern etiquette. I had to learn it the hard way. Dunce that I am, I have to learn so many things the hard way. I was in Egypt, and I was sitting. The man was leading worship on a Sunday evening, and I sat, and without thinking about it, I crossed my legs. Just this kind of a thing. But I'm not lifting up my heel against you, but I'm sitting about like this, and I just sat like this. And I noticed a restlessness in the people. I thought, uh-oh, war in the Middle East. And the worship leader turned around and came to me and he said, Pastor Shishko, in our culture, that's a lifting up the heel. And he didn't tell me what it meant, but he said it really has a bad connotation. So I very quickly put my heel down and learned never, ever, ever to do that again. But that's the idea. It is a disgusting, arrogant gesture of contempt. There's an equivalent that people with road rage will use with one of their fingers on the Long Island Expressway. That's really what that meant. It is a disgusting, arrogant gesture of contempt. He who's eaten bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And remember, Jesus has washed this man's feet. This is real world church life. Have you ever been betrayed by a brother or sister in Christ? Have any of you in here ever been betrayed by a minister? And you know what you want to say? You want to say with all of your being, I don't want anything more to do with Christianity. But Jesus says this is done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And remember, why do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? Among all convincing proofs, listen carefully. You can't believe in the Christ of this book without believing that this book is the Word of God. Because all the contours of Jesus' ministry, the skeletal structure of his ministry from his virgin conception until his ascension into glory, is that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The Scripture might be fulfilled. Some of the most obscure portions of the Old Testament, that they might be fulfilled in me. Now here, of course, he's referring to Psalm 41, and you don't need to turn to that. But in Psalm 41, you have on the one hand a picture of a king who is kind and gracious and good to people. And yet he is opposed, he's mocked, people want him dead, and even one who'd eaten with David had lifted up his heel against him. It's a fulfillment of that promise, greatest goodness and greatest opposition. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, it's very interesting. You don't hear much about the book that was very popular about 50 years ago called Pollyanna. It was written by an early 20th century writer, a very touching book, actually. It's about an orphan girl, and, you know, she's got a bad lot in life, and she's, but she's always pleasant. Everything's always great. And it was a Haley Mills or whatever played her in the old Walt Disney movie, Pollyanna. And, you know, sometimes she's just so sweet, you just want to punch her. You know, you don't really want to do that. You never punch Haley Mills. But everything's always great. Everything's always, I mean, the sourest person is like a sugar cube to Pollyanna. The greatest difficulty in life is just like a breath of fresh air to Pollyanna. And all of the horrible things in the town, they don't faze Pollyanna. Please, folks, don't be like Pollyanna. Because we really live in a very un-Pollyanna-ish world with lots of bad stuff. Now, in Christ, we're more than conquerors. But this is what Jesus is dealing with, a non-Pollyanna-ish world. But why? Why must the Scripture be fulfilled? He says, I'm telling you this now, verse 19, before it takes place, before Judas actually betrays me, although it's going to come, then when it does take place, you might believe. Now, that's the first point. That's what John's all about. And there's other references in the Bible, especially in Isaiah and Ezekiel. The Lord says, I'm going to do these things that you might believe. And so Jesus is citing that kind of thing. But remember John's purpose. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you might have life in his name. But he says here, not just that you might believe, but that you might believe that I am. That you might believe. And before we get to that I am, you know, the honesty of the Bible is one of its greatest proofs. You know, one of the reasons why when you read the Bible and you just take it for what it says, you're, when the Spirit's at work, you've got to believe this. It's because it's honest. If the Bible taught you what most religious books teach you, that somehow you, fallen being that you are, can be right with God by your works, you'd say baloney. There ain't no way before the holy, true, good, perfect God that I can be made right with God, justified by my works. The Bible's honesty is it tells you that in truth. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And you say, that's right. The Bible is very, very honest about your life. The Bible is very honest about the life of a believer. In Romans chapter 7, the best of believers says, the good things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. The things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing them? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And you love that realism. It's true. See, it's not Robert Schuller patting you on the back and saying, what a wonderful person I am. Isn't it a privilege for God to have me as one of his children? Yeah, and honest. The Bible's honesty about church life is one of its compelling arguments. And church life is messy, folks. There is false teaching. There are false teachers. There is immorality. There is coldness. There's lifelessness. Christians take other believers to court, you know. And you say, wow, that describes what really is. And even descriptions of our brothers and sisters who can hurt us. That realism compels us. What a remarkable proof this is, that you might believe. But here he specifically says that you might believe that I am. And the emphasis here is that you might, but when I'm betrayed by this Judas who betrays me, it is to the end that you might believe that I am. Not only proof that God alone is God, but it's proof that only Jesus is the perfect man. Only Jesus is the perfect member of the order of the towel. Only Jesus is the perfectly faithful one. Only Jesus is God. Judas is given that you might not believe in Judas, but that you might believe in Jesus, and that you might believe that Jesus is God. In other words, part of the purpose of Judas is that you and I might cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. That you and I might say, it's not whom God calls that's important, but it's the fact that my boast is to be in the Lord. And that's why Judas is here. That your boast might be in the Lord. See, we would make idols of members of the order of the towel. You don't believe me? Look at the cars that have plastic saints on their dashboards. Why? Well, these people were remarkable for their works. Saint Francis, for example. And people believe that they can be blessed by that. See what we do? We say, well, we're Protestants. We don't do that. Oh, yeah? We're still dealing with a fallout in this congregation. For those of you who've sat under ministers who have in one way or another betrayed Christ. You know why? Because you made an idol out of your minister. You made an idol out of your pastor, out of your teacher. And when a little bit of Judas shows, you're devastated. Jesus says, this is done that you might believe that I am. That I am. And there is no other. Or you just plain get turned off to everything. No, Jesus says that you might believe that I am. Now, that brings us to the prod and the promise in verse 20. And this is the text that really, why is this here? And it's very important because Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So it's got to be important because it begins with this truly, truly. Why is this here? Well, remember that Jesus has already uttered verses 14 through 16 as we read them. If I then, your Lord and teacher, one Lord, one teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now we've dealt with Judas, he says, I want to remind you again of what I've said. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm reminding you again of verse 16 as we see it. Whoever receives the one I send receives me, And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. It's the obverse. Here is one who serves in the name of Christ. He's not greater than Jesus. He serves going into the dark, deathly, wicked areas of life. And in the name of Christ, he ministers. That's verse 16. Verse 20, how do you respond? The one who receives the one I send in that way receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is a prod to follow Christ's example. See, there, if you were to look, and believe me, I have to do this as a minister, where do ministerial failings, what's the root of ministerial failings? It's when I'm going to be the Lord, and I'm going to be the teacher. That's the root of all ministerial failings. I will say parenthetically, that's why I love Presbyterianism. Not only because it's biblical, thank God Presbyterianism protects me from me, and that I have fellow elders to whom I must listen and to whom I'm accountable. God forbid any of you should ever be in an independent church with the minister or the pastor who's going to call all the shots. I think I smell in that the minister saying, I'm the Lord and I'm the teacher. And in this context, this text is given, maybe it's why people don't deal with it the way they should, to prevent that. You don't think that's the case? Back in the last century, there was at that time a well-known preacher, powerful preacher, who attracted masses of people. But for reasons known only to himself, he took all of his followers to Georgetown, Guyana, where, among other things, he said this evangelical teacher whom Jesus had chosen. He was an evangelical. He was recognized as a pastor. Quote, it's written that ye are gods. I am a God and you're a God. And I'm a God and I'm going to stay a God until you recognize that you're a God. And when you recognize that you're a God, I shall go back into principle and will not appear as a personality. But until I see all of you knowing who you are, I'm going to be very much what I am, God, Almighty God. There you go. Why, he was a famous preacher, folks. How did that begin? By his saying, I'm the Lord and I'm the teacher. Morris Cirulo, regarded by many as a very famous and well-known and erudite and accurate Bible teacher, says, did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself? Who are you? Come on, who are you? Come on, say it. Sons of God, come on, say it. And what does work inside of us, brother, is that manifestation of the expression of all that God is and all that God has. And when we stand up here, brother, you're not looking at Morris Cirulo. You're looking at God. That's him. You're looking at Jesus. That's the real world. It's the real world we're more familiar with because of television. But folks, this kind of stuff has been going on from time immemorial. That's why Jesus says these are written that you might believe that I am he. Idolatry is never worse than idolatry of one who is to represent the one and only true God. You see how this works. This person is a conduit of the message of the true and living God. And we by nature worship and serve the creature more than the creator. You'll idolize the man and don't think the man won't do the same thing. Remember Judas. Remember Judas. This is written that you might believe that I am, not Judas. When you believe, or a religious leader believes, that it's what I teach and my lordship, you know what that is? It's a lifting up of the heel against Jesus. Arrogant contempt and scorn for the one who alone is the Lord and the true and living God. So there's the prod, because you say, wow, I want to do that if I'm a religious leader. Yeah, but it's a prod. And Judas is both a proof and a prod. Don't be like that. Judas sought himself. Judas wanted his name. He wanted his money. He was disappointed. Jesus wasn't what Judas had imagined God was going to be, the Messiah was going to be. And he became his own Lord, and he betrayed Jesus. And that's true whenever that happens. Now, so that's the prod. But notice the promise in here in verse 20. Whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Here is a chosen one. Here is a one appointed through the church, even sometimes irregularly, but appointed to go and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lives and teaches under Christ's lordship and teacherhood. Now that's true of all Christians. Ought to be. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my teacher. I'm going to serve you in his name. But here's one particularly set apart for official service. In that sense, a chosen one. And all of his labors are to serve you, following Christ's example. He speaks the word of God faithfully, and he ministers to me, and he enters into my pain and suffering and sorrow. And you see little glimmers in the minister of what Christ is coming to you. Never trust the minister. That's why this text is given. Remember, I am he. But you say, but he's not a Judas. He seeks faithfully to represent Christ as Lord and as the truth. What do we do with that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what you do with it. 1 Corinthians 10, page 1218, beginning at verse 31. 1218. Here is what you do with it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory, not of Paul, but of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Well, I think that sounds like Christ. I don't seek my own advantage. I'll get down on my own hands and knees and wash your feet that you might be saved. Order of the towel. And then Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You are, as it were, to receive Christ through that imperfect messenger. I said you are to receive Christ through that imperfect messenger. When you see the contours of the love, the holiness, the truth, the grace, the kindness of Jesus in that one chosen to represent him to you, follow it. But don't you dare trust in him. Because again, Jesus says, it is that you remember that I am he. And here's the amazing statement. Whoever receives the one I send, chosen one, who ministers, he receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. In receiving Christ through that one, you also receive the Father and you receive the Holy Spirit. Here is Christ, not the minister, he's a conduit, but I believe in that Christ. And I take him to be my Lord and Savior. I become a Christian. And I'm seen in him. And the Father says, I now see you as one of my children. You are sons in the Son. And those who have Christ are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus is given to those in union with Jesus. And that's why Jesus says so fully, whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, for Jesus was indeed sent by the Father and sent forth as well by the Holy Spirit. So you see, what's the problem of Judas's? The problem of Judas's is not seeing them properly. Because if you don't see Judas's properly, there'll be barriers to your relationship with God. Those phony teachers, that immoral pastor, I don't want anything to do with church. God says, I've ordained that to happen. So you'll have everything to do with me. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with ministers. No. When ministers represent me, you believe their message. And you have both the Father and the Spirit as well as me. Now you say, well, this isn't an odd message, Pastor Shishko. I told the elders probably the oddest message in all the book of John. But it's not odd. This is a slice of real world church life, real world Christian service, real world Christian ministry that's amazing. Chosen ones. That the Lord equips, ordains, they go to seminary, they're whatever it would be, they're through the church, they're called out to be the Brad Herzogs, the Ben Millers, the Pastor Shishko, whoever it would be. And they're sent into the world to minister to you folks, to show the love and the grace of Christ to you. And that's glorious. You think of Eric Little, who was an Olympic champion. The great delight of his life was being a missionary. And in Japan, he ended up in a concentration camp, dying of tuberculosis because he was willing to work cleaning the open wounds, even of his enemies. Wow, that's the order of the towel, folks. And you see that, and you say, that's glorious. Indeed it is. But then you tend to idolize the ministers, don't you? There's Judas, and there'll be much more about that later. Jesus had chosen him too, but there's no mistakes that Jesus might be believed. See, that's the real world. See, the real world of the New Testament, false teachers, immoral teachers, real bad church life. What do you do when you see that? Fie on the church. No, the Word of God is going to be fulfilled for this reason. One, it's real. This is the real world. And number two, only Jesus is perfect. I'm reminded again and again and again, I cling only to God and I believe in Him through those who are sent. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and then we're done. My favorite ministry text. I love this. First Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5, and this is page 1255. We know, brothers, loved of God, that He's chosen you. Now, this is chosen unto salvation. And how do we know that they'd been chosen? He says, because our gospel didn't come to you only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction or full assurance. And it's in the original, just as you knew what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake, order of the towel in your midst. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God is not faith in Paul. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need to say nothing. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. You received us, and in so doing you received Christ and the Father and the Spirit, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, not Paul, Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. See, let me put it like this. I use a Christmas illustration. You get a gift beautifully wrapped at Christmas. Well, no wrapping's absolutely perfect, but this is really pretty. And what do? You say, I'm going to admire this wrapping in this gift for the rest of my life. You're dumb if you do that. Go through the wrapping, open up the box, and hopefully it's something useful. That's what a minister is to the gospel. He's meant to beautifully wrap the gift of the gospel and not just bring it to you, put it in your hands and beg you to open it. But you don't revel in the minister or the wrapping. You revel in Christ. My last message in the John series of 2011 is that beware of Judases. Yes, you've got to be careful. In fact, next time, I'm not going to relish beginning 2012 with this, but as you go on in the text, I love the way the text drives us. We're going to get into the dreary, dark caverns of the devil's work in causing people to betray Jesus. Not what I would pick for 2012, but it's what's next in the text. But you see, here's the thing. Judas left the Order of the Towel. Judas, like Jim Jones and Morris Cerullo, and maybe people you can name, there was a certain point where they left the Order of the Towel. And it wasn't going to be Jesus as Lord and teacher. It's going to be me. Thank God there are those who haven't. They still are committed to the Order of the Towel. In little places, bigger places, United States, around the world. And you see in them a representation of Christ. Jesus says, you cling to the chosen ones, those called out to serve who are in that order. Don't let Judases throw you. You cling to those. And brothers and sisters, you'll have cause to rejoice for all eternity that you through them received Christ and the Father and the Spirit, even as you sought to live according to the Word of God and real-world church life here and now. Jesus sends both faithful men and unfaithful men that you might believe that He is God and no one else is. Our Lord, this is another text a minister would not choose to deal with on his own. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you put this here, not as an appendix to the Order of the Towel, but as an exclamation point. And our Lord, we pray that you'll give us discernment, as there are so many teachers, so many pastors, so many leaders, so many chosen ones that are out there representing you. Oh God, please, when the inevitable comes, the inevitable Judas-like behavior in one way or another comes, please don't let us pull up the websites that will tell us why we ought to abandon historic Christianity. May we see this is written, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. That's proof of the real world. And may we, Father, at the same time realize that Jesus is God, and He does ordain those who represent Him. We pray for them everywhere, our Lord. Make them faithful to Jesus as Lord and teacher. And God, make us to be faithful, yes, to receive their ministries, but as it were, to receive through them the Word made flesh, the everlasting Father, and the precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, O God, for this text. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the words so fitting for the message.